We want to thank you for your prayers. You've probably seen Nebraska on the news a lot with all of this rain. It's been terrible. And we're glad that so many of our folks have survived. I've got a treasurer who, one of our churches, I think one town called Fremont, they were on the news a lot. The whole thing was underwater. And I know his mother was stranded in that town because it washed out all the bridges, so nobody was able, still no one's able to drive in or out. They're flying in food and all of this stuff, and so he lost a lot there as far as property, but his mom survived, but she's still trapped in the nursing home. But then 12 miles west of us, the river came up, swept the car away, and three people were in it. Two people ended up hanging from some trees and survived. One person died, and the person that died was a cousin to my treasurer, the same one. So we've just kind of been trying to pick up the pieces with a lot of things going on there. But aside from that, we praise the Lord that we still get to tell folks about the King. I don't know what it is about this church. There must be a lot of warfare around this church. It's hard for me to get here, and it's hard for me to leave a lot of times. I mean, my wife and I, she never gets me a ticket out of Wichita, Kansas, but this time she said, well, let's try Wichita, because surely you'll be able to get out of there and it won't be too much of a problem. And I don't usually do flights a day before I have to preach, but we said, let's give it a shot. And so we get there, and I'm supposed to fly out at 2 o'clock, and after I've been sitting there, at about 1:45, they tell me some birds hit the plane that was coming down, and so there's damage, and so they said, we'll be delayed 40 minutes. Well, 2:40 came, the sign changed to 3, then it changed to 4, then it changed to 5, then it changed to 6, and finally, they got me on some different flights. And so if I fall asleep during the course of my preaching this morning, you don't have to feel bad for, yeah, show some grace. But praise God, good to be here with you folks. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 briefly. Three words I want to deal with this morning. One is the word Jesus. The second is the word sin. The third is the word salvation. Romans chapter 1. Notice the last sentence of verse number 1. Separated unto the gospel of God. Then look at verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus, sin, and salvation. Let's pray. Father, again, it's our privilege to be able to break the bread of life to these who are your people. For a few moments, oh God, I pray you give them ears to hear. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to simplify whatever could seem to be complex. We thank you, O God, that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I don't know how many people have been affected by the book of Romans. I know anybody who's taken the time to read it certainly learned a lot. This is one of a number of Paul's epistles, but it certainly outlines in a systematic way his beliefs about God and redemption. When Paul speaks about the gospel of God, he has some very core tenets in his heart. He knows that at some point or another, God in his great eternal mind decided that he put together a plan to redeem those, to be born into this world. God knew man would sin before there ever was a garden. So God had the cure before there ever was a sickness. But in the fullness of time, Christ came into this world and he died on the cross, interposing himself in our place, receiving the penalty and the judgment, sin that should have fallen upon us. He received that. It's on the basis of that mission we're supposed to go around the world and into our neighboring communities and let people know about the loveliness of God and his mercy. That is what Paul is saying he's not ashamed of in verse 16. He's confident about this. There are people who are ashamed of the gospel, but I hope that would not include you. People that are ashamed of the gospel don't want people to know they're Christian. They don't want people to know they go to church. They don't want people to know they have a Bible on their desk, or that somehow or another they are a believer in things in Scripture that may be contrary to what's popular in the culture. But Paul has in mind here the good news of the fact that Christ is the Messiah and he's come into the world, and he goes so far as to say that this gospel is the power of God to deliver, to redeem, to rescue. That whenever you witness about Jesus, you're not just telling a story, you're making available the greatest power this universe has ever had access to. What could be greater than a transformed life? What's more effective as a witness than someone who at one time was a sinner but has come into the righteousness of God? Someone that once lived in darkness but now dwells in light. It is the power of God unto salvation, and what God has done for one, he'll do for all. The death on the cross is effective for anybody who will take the time to believe. But why is it that so many people don't believe or won't believe? There are folks who are quite pleased with saying that they go to church. And there are people who are happy with having people in their family who are Christian. But it's more important for you to know that Christ has to be the most important thing in your own life. And when you look around today and you look in your own sanctuary, you see people you've known for decades. You see people maybe you've led to Christ, relationships that have been established, but at one time, they too were lost and without God. The beauty of it now is that all of us have become trophies of God's grace. And when that trophy is placed on a mantle and people can see the story, then lives can be affected by that because another person can hear what God is able to do. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think it's a testimony that should bear witness in all of our hearts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel either. I love to tell my testimony about how I became Christian. I love it so much, I think I'll tell it again. But I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I tell people all the time, my mother and father both came out of the South. They didn't call themselves heathen. They had that Southern accent. They used the word heathern. So I always tell people heatherns are second cousins to heathens. But my mother and father, they didn't care anything about God other than the fact they were married in the church. That's all the religion they had. They certainly didn't raise my brothers and myself in church at all. Only time I ever went to church, I had to go stay with my grandmother. My grandmother lived around the corner from a little Baptist church. And that Baptist church for me was entertainment because I'd go in and sit down where she sat midway on that left section by the window where she could still see her house. Down in the front on the right side is where all the elderly women sat, and they all dressed in white, and they all had big, beautiful hats on. They were called the mothers of the church. Well, in that church, they had all kind of instruments, and everybody seemed like they had a tambourine. And so when the drummer and the guitar player and the organist and the pianist, everybody got together, then pretty soon everybody was bringing a tambourine and people were dancing and praising the Lord, and the elderly ladies would fall out on the floor, and then somebody would come and put a sheet over them or something like that. And for a little 4 and 5 year old boy, that's entertaining. So I stand up on the back of the pew and I just look, and I was excited. Well, when it came time for the preacher to preach, he was always robed. I didn't understand what he was saying anyhow, so I went to sleep. But by the time he got to the end of the message, then the organist joined in with him, and he started singing while he was preaching, and then I'd pep up, and I'd stand up on the back pew, and I'd look again, and sure enough, he had the microphone, and he'd be kicking his leg up and screaming and shouting and yelling. I thought it was all theater, and loved it. Couldn't wait to go every time we went. I didn't know anything about salvation at all. And that's all the church I had pretty much growing up. I did have an opportunity one time to be a ring bearer in a wedding. You know, the ring bearers, they get to walk down the center aisle, and they usually have a little girl. She's the flower girl, come down there tossing stuff and all of that. But that time that I was in the wedding, they had to pull me aside because I was walking down the center aisle asking the flower girl what was her name and all of these kinds of things, trying to get to know her. I didn't know anything about God. My mother and father, as I said, didn't know anything about God. They used foul language to the point I thought as a kid, 6 and 7 and 8, it was normal that people talk like that. I went down to the little 5 and dime store for Mother's Day, bought my mother a necklace. I thought she'd be so proud of me. I went home and gave it to her. She looked at it and just kind of blushed and set it in the drawer, never did put it on, but it was a necklace. It had a cuss word on it. That's what I bought when I went little kid. Folks, we were heathen. Both my older brothers sold drugs in gangs. I made it to junior high school with my life, thankfully. There was a beautiful little girl in there in 7th grade. I was in 8th grade, and her name was Rhonda Greer. This little girl always had a nice little, kind of like a bow or something in her, a beret she had in her hair. I thought she was the cutest thing. I said to a good friend of mine, Brian, I said, Brian, this girl, Rhonda, I don't know what her problem is, but she's not giving me any attention at all. I mean, I played basketball. I was arrogant. I was conceited and everything else. I said, she's not paying attention to me at all. He said, well, she doesn't talk to people like you. You're a sinner. She's one of them holy people. Didn't know what a sinner was. But I said to Brian, I said, look, I've got lunch with her. I'm going to go up to her, and I'm going to ask her, can I have her phone number? And I said, even if I have to, I'm going to ask, can I go to church with her just to get to know this girl? He said, well, have that. And so sure enough, lunch period came around. I saw her over there in the what we call the cold line, where you get your juices and all that, pops and stuff. And so I went over there and trying to be as cool as I could, I walked up to her and I said, Rhonda, I'd like to know, could I get your 7 digits? She looked at me and turned and walked away, having said no. I said, Rhonda, I said, well, you know, could I at least go to church with you? She said no, and she kept walking. She came back to me at the end of the day. She said, Darryl, I was praying and God told me in 8th period class to let you know my family is going to come pick you up and bring you to church. I was excited. I thought, well, this is all righty. This is going to be good. But I got a little concerned when she said she was talking to God in 8th period class. How many 12-year-old girls do that? So I didn't have a whole lot of church clothes, but I put on my best, what would be called Sunday go-to-meeting clothing. And I already had the wheels turning in my mind when they come pick me up. That car's going to pull in that driveway. I'm going to go out that side door, and I'm going to slide in that back seat and put my arm around Rhonda. I'm going to sweet-talk her all the way to the west side of Cleveland, because I lived on the east side, 45-minute drive with her family. And I said, I'm going to sweet-talk her all the way there. Sure enough, got out that house, walked out to the car. Rhonda had a sister who was about yay wide, and she had positioned herself so that I would have to be on the other side of her. Never did get close to her that drive. Started thinking about plan B. Said, we'll get to this church. We're going to go to that back pew, back chair somewhere, and I'm going to put my arm around her, and I'm a sweet talker the whole time that preacher is preaching whatever he's up there preaching. And sure enough, we got to the church, a little small storefront church. I don't think the whole church was a third of what we have right in here. And so we got out of the car, got to the front step. She reached out, grabbed my hands. I got excited. I thought, this is going to be good. Here, she walked me right down the center aisle, put me right on the front row in front of that preacher. And I'm sure that preacher, when he saw me come through the door, he'd know here's a sinner. He probably tore up every note he ever had because he knew he had a sinner come through that front door. Well, sure enough, they cranked the service up. And mind you, I had only been in a few Baptist services, so I wasn't prepared for any of this. But the Person got up and said, it's time for praise and testimony service. So people started giving testimonies. People started dancing and praising the Lord. In the middle of all of that, the girl next to me jumps up, gives an utterance in a language I had no idea on this earth what she was saying. Then somebody else got up and started giving the interpretation of what that little girl was saying. Then the whole church jumped up and everybody started dancing around. It's like popcorn on the griddle. Everybody was praising the Lord. And I sat there.
someone has to be born again. So when a person comes to know Christ and they realize the differences with sin and salvation, God delivers us from the power of sin. Delivers us from that sin. And then Romans chapter 3, if you'll notice verse 25, it says, and God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. God sets you free from the guilt and shame and stigma of sin. There's some people today can't hold their head up in church because they've never forgiven, allowed God to bring forgiveness to them with respect to their past. And they're constantly thinking about the numerous bad decisions they've made. Folks, if you're going to go on with God, you've got to be able to get past condemnation. This thing operates because we're forgiven. And once you realize that, you can be useful in the hands of God, and you can be a tool that will reach other people. Christ became the propitiation.
That's right.
Whenever you see the word propitiation, that means there's anger or wrath somewhere involved, but the Lord received all of that. So God's not hostile toward you. I know the Bible says God's angry with the sinner every day. His bow is whetted towards the destruction of that sinner. That means the arrow of God can fly mortally toward any sinner at any moment and take their life. But you have to know that when you come to Jesus Christ, that that frown that you believe was once there is now a smile.
Thank you, Lord.
And you are accepted into the Beloved. And you can instantly be forgiven of that. I don't feel bad at all now about my past. I can't change any of it. It is what it is. When I was a little 10 and 11 year old boy sitting in the bus stops waiting to rob somebody, it is what it is. I can't change it. When I was running around here with gangs and doing stuff that I should not have been doing as a kid, it is what it is, but I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to do a whole lot of good deeds to make myself feel better about the past that I have. I can't do anything about how I lived in the darkness.
Yeah.
But I'm a Christian now. So the cords of condemnation no longer hold me, and they don't have to hold you.
Thank you, Lord.
I told one of the men in my church the other day, I said, you don't have to live in this depression all the time. He had been embarrassed because he was on his fourth marriage and he just made so many bad decisions. I said, look, we don't have time for that. I said, if we don't have time for this, you don't have time for a pity party for all of this depression. The blood of Jesus Christ sets you free. Rise up and be the husband you need to be to this one.
Amen.
You can't do anything about the ones in the past, nor can I. But I want you to know that Christ sets us free. So the past very often has a hold on people. I said, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Don't need to know. But I guarantee you can tell me about the worst day of your life, and I could probably share with you three or four stories of other people who had a life that was worse than yours. God can set a person free. There was a lady one time working in the red light district of Beaumont, Texas. She gave years trying to reach these young ladies that were selling themselves as prostitutes, teenagers, making a lot of money off of these Johns or various pimps. She noticed there was one girl didn't pay her much attention. She constantly tried to reach out to her, but the girl wouldn't respond. She'd just go on the other side of the room, other side of the road, avoided her at all costs. She finally got up enough boldness to go to the young lady and said, why is it that you avoid me? The young lady said, because you're a Christian, you're a preacher. Said, I know I'm not living the best lifestyle out here right now, but I know right from wrong, and I know that the way I'm living, I'll probably end up in hell. And I just don't need to be talking with you about that and have to feel that way every time I have a conversation with you, so it's just better for me if I avoid you. So that missionary, you know, she felt bad about the girl saying that. What the girl said was true, but it wasn't the missionary's fault. And so that missionary was praying. She just said, Lord, you've got to help me reach this girl. I don't know what to do. While she was praying, she said she had what she thought was a vision. And then a vision, she saw that young lady, but this time she had beautiful long hair. She was dressed nice, and her body seemed to have been replenished because the little girl had said she had been out there on the street since she was 11. Said her mother and father in prison. She's living with her grandparents, and she had a nephew who's an orphan and living with her grandparents, and so she's out here on the street selling herself to make money to help take care of all of them. And she said on top of that, she was an alcoholic by the time she was 14. And so now this lady has a vision. She sees this little girl, and she just looks wonderful. And she said to the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to do something because this little girl's not responding to me, and I can't keep going back to her. Well, about a year passed. Nobody had seen this little girl for about 5 or 6 months. But what happened was she met a young man. He had a decent job, skilled laborer, carpenter, plumber. They fell in love, got married. They then went to a tent meeting. In the tent meeting, gave their hearts to the Lord, both. Once the young lady was saved, she immediately thought about the missionary woman working in a red light district where she once worked. And she went down there to find her. And when she got down there, told her a testimony how she got married, then they went to a tent meeting, got saved. And then that little woman started giving money to the missionary to help her trying to reach the other girls down there in the red light district. Here's a woman that even though she sold herself to God, only knows how many different men, finally found one man that will love her that she could love. And she didn't allow her past to hold her back. Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. If Jesus could climb up on the cross and say to his heavenly Father, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, then why can't you believe that at some point in your life you didn't know what you were doing? And the blood has made it possible for you to be free from that. Sins of the past. I had a lady one time, she'd been sexually abused by her stepfather. She's probably 16 years old when they brought her to me. They wouldn't take her to her own pastor because her own pastor was a cessationist. Didn't believe in the power of God. Didn't believe in the anointing, deliverance, all of that. This little girl was sitting there, and I said, well, tell me what happened. So she went step by step on how she'd wake up at the age of 10 and 11. This man would be in bed with her, doing all kinds of things to her. She would tell her mom about it, and her mom, her mom was having monetary problems, but didn't even believe her daughter. She wanted a man so bad to help take care of her. Kept that demon in the house with her kids. Finally, the whole thing blew up. And other people found out about it in the neighborhood, and so she had to get rid of the man. But now, the young girl is falling apart. And they need somebody to help her because they're worried she's going to commit suicide and everything. So they brought the young lady to my wife and I. She's sitting on our living room couch, and she's going through all of this and what happened, and she's crying. And my wife and I, we're grieving and sad as we're listening to this sordid and horrible tale. Finally, when she was done, I said, I'm going to tell you a story. Said there's a man came into this world long, long time ago. He never bothered anybody. He never caused any pain. He never had to say he was sorry. People lied on him. He had to die. He died a horrible death. Excruciating pain in front of his own mama, in front of a whole lot of other people. Stripped down to the point where he was exposed in a way that Jewish men would rarely or ever expose themselves to a crowd. And I said, he hung there and he died. But before he died, he said, regarding those soldiers and everybody that was there, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so when I finished telling that story that I said to her, I said, everything you have gone through has been absolutely terrible. There's no way on this earth I'm going to ever be able to identify with everything you've gone through, although I empathize with everything that you said. But if you're going to get the victory over that man that abused you, you're going to have to forgive. you'll never feel good about yourself and you won't amount to anything. I said, as young as you are, you can make a choice. Well, sure enough, she prayed through and talked to God, found the forgiveness that she needed, and with that forgiveness comes the healing of the heart that only God can provide. Folks, God can do more in 10 seconds than any psychiatrist or psychologist can do with you over a period of 3 years. The man or woman that will put their trust in the blood of Jesus Christ and just simply rely upon him, knowing that he can heal and cure them, can walk away from every therapist that has them sitting there regurgitating that stuff over and over again. But folks, only God can bring this kind of healing. He delivers us from sin. He delivers us from the guilt of sin. But then the last thing, Romans 6, verse number 12, he delivers us from the power of that sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Becoming a Christian doesn't deliver you from temptation or the possibilities of yielding to temptation. Listen to me. Everybody across America knows that a problem in the church amongst adults and young adults is pornography. Everybody knows that. It's not just a problem with men, it's a problem with ladies. I guarantee you there's probably, for every man in the porn industry, there's probably 15 women. But you think about it. I've had to deal with folks in Nebraska, ladies that get involved with things online they shouldn't get involved with. Then pretty soon they're leaving their husband and their children to move to another state to start a new life, all because of promises made in connection. You become a Christian, you're not free from temptation. This stuff is as real for a Christian as it is for a sinner. When you become a Christian and you're walking with God, you still have to deal with the emotions that will permit anger to rise up inside of you, where you can become an unforgiving, angry person full of bitterness. I've met many people like that. Been in church for 40 years and still as mean as a junkyard dog. Run around the church on Sunday and shout and praise the Lord, and Monday morning ready to cuss kids out that are cutting across their grass on their way to elementary. Bible says don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That means you have one king, one master, one Lord. Only permit God to be that king in your life. Amen. And where you know that you have